Nice to be with you again tonight. I hope you don't mind me keeping my scarf on. That's a Malcolm Tartan scarf. So it actually used to belong to my father, and so I've worn it in the winter times ever since. Right, Mark's Gospel. Now, just before, we're going to read a few verses together. The first verses we'll read together is from chapter 1 and from verses 16 to 20. But just a little word about Mark's Gospel, first of all. Of course, we know it's the second of the four accounts that we have of the story of the Lord Jesus. Scholars reckon that it was written in Rome, probably around 65-70 AD. So this would be about the time of Nero and Nero's persecutions. And we think that Mark, who was when we say a disciple, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was quite a close follower of the Lord Jesus in these days. And Mark wrote this gospel under the influence of the Holy Spirit just to share, probably with his generation of Christians and those who were interested in the faith, and to share about who Jesus was, his life and his death and his resurrection and his teaching, his message, and as well as that, we sometimes say, well, why were Gospels written in the first place? I think we have to remember that up until the time the Gospels were written, there would still have been a good number of first-generation eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus. But of course, as the years went on, people like Paul and Peter and other disciples were killed, were martyred, and then of course others would die off through natural causes, and so the eyewitnesses of that generation would be beginning to pass on. And so there was the need felt to write down, and I mean, Luke's Gospel is a classic when Luke the historian sort of starts off by saying that he was writing for this man Theophilus, and he wanted to research and to write down carefully all that had happened in relation to Jesus Christ and so on. And of course, Matthew does the same thing, and Mark, and then John does it from a completely different angle, but it's the same story. I suppose it's a little bit like these four Gospels, and this is something we've had to contend with so often with our Muslim friends, is that they've said, well, you know, you talk about there being one gospel, but your New Testament, that's got four gospels. So is that not a big contradiction right away? You know, you talk about there being the one gospel, but you've actually got four gospels. Well, the thing is, what we really mean by that is that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are actually testimonies, aren't they? They're testimonies to the one gospel. And just as if, we go to a football match and maybe someone's standing at the goal, behind the goals watching the match, someone's standing at the side in the enclosure, they're watching the match, someone's up in the stand watching the match. Now, there's three people in different positions watching the same match. If they each had to write a report, the report would be written from different angles, but at the same game. There would be the same score, there were the same players involved, but they'd be written from slightly different angles, you see? And so sometimes when we look at these Gospels, we get them from different angles, where Matthew, he's approaching it from a different kind of point of view, but it's the same facts and the same story and the same thing centred around the Lord Jesus. And then you've got John's Gospel, and it's as if he's up in a helicopter watching the match, and then he's looking down and he sees it from a completely different angle, and he writes what he does about the Lord Jesus. And so we have these four testimonies of the Lord Jesus. Now, in a court of law, generally it's only two witnesses that are needed. We've got four witnesses to the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus. But here's Mark, And he writes this gospel for his generation. And of course, not just for his generation, but we have it down through every generation. And what he wrote then for his generation is just as relevant for us today in our generation. And so we have this oral record of the life of the Lord Jesus and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. Now, Mark's gospel has got some special characteristics. You can see his individual personality coming across. We can see that some of the things he emphasizes were important in his day, and they're still important in our day. And we can see that Matthew's gospel is quite graphic and very, very honest and quite fast moving. And we'll see that as we look at some of these texts. So, having said all that, we'll look at the first part and just thinking about discipleship in Mark's gospel. Now, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. We've got it up in the screen there. And we're going to read to verse 20. And we see here the Lord Jesus calling his first disciples. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And then if we continue just down in the chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, and we get the same kind of idea. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 is a calling of Levi. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. I'm sure God will bless us, the reading from his inspired scripture. Now, I've got somehow or other, it's kind of gone into three headings here. Sometimes, actually, I kind of gone off three-point sermons for a while, because sometimes I felt that when I was trying to conceive 3 points for a sermon, all beginning with the same letter, actually, I was putting more time into conceiving the headings than actually explaining the text of the scripture. But actually, what's happened here is that this has just sort of naturally fallen into three headings. So here we go. And the first point I want to make here is that forsaking all, they followed him. And we can see that here in these texts, how they forsook everything and they followed the Lord Jesus. Now, here's something interesting to note right from the very beginning. In the ancient world, all over the place, there were teachers. And, well, they would call them rabbis, teachers. And what would happen is that people would often, they would learn about a particular teacher. And then they would decide to follow him. And what they would do is that you know, they would follow him, they would sit at his feet, they would listen to his teaching, they would imbibe his philosophy of life and his teaching. Now, if it was like a Jewish rabbi, it would be his interpretation of the Jewish scriptures and so on, and all the implications that that had for their lives. Now, what we have here is something very interesting. It's not that these people chose to follow Jesus. It's that Jesus chose them. Now that is totally remarkable within a sort of first century Middle Eastern context. And what we find is we've got the Lord Jesus, and he chooses his disciples. And he calls them, and he calls them in real life situations. There they were, some of them, they were fishermen on a lake by Galilee. They lived near Galilee, and their livelihood was fishing. And of course, they would have known him already. It wasn't just like Jesus walks along and then calls someone out of the blue. They would have known him, and the Lord Jesus would have been around that area for a while. And they may already have been beginning to recognize that in the Lord Jesus was someone very, very special. And then he comes along and he calls them to follow him. Now, what did they forsake? Well, it says here that they forsook their nets, the job, the skill, the livelihood, no small sacrifice. And sometimes the call of Jesus on a life requires the giving up of and the leaving off our, sometimes our living and our trade and our profession, to follow the Lord Jesus either to somewhere else. I suppose a little bit like what happened to us as we received the call to Turkey and we left what we had and we went over there. Sometimes though, of course, we need to remember that there's a sense in which the Lord has called all of us. If we are following the Lord Jesus, and no matter where we are, whether we're at college or whether we're at work or whether we're living as a neighbour in a street, then there's a sense in which the Lord's calling needs to be worked out there where the Lord has placed us in real situations where we are. But these disciples, they left their nets and so on, and their livelihood to follow the Lord Jesus. And sometimes the calling of Jesus requires the leaving of family ties. And so we see that Zebedee, the father, was left in the boat. And I'm sure the goodbyes weren't all that easy. And it wasn't really, it wasn't for many, many years that I began to realize what my mother and father and Heidi's mother and father had actually given up to allow us to go to Turkey and fulfill the calling of God on our lives. Because in 1990, in September 1990, when we went to Turkey at first, we went not just the two selves as a married couple, but we went with a five-month-old baby, and he was the first grandchild, and we were taking him away to Turkey. And then, of course, the Lord has been gracious to give us three children. And for 16 years, these grandchildren were in Turkey. And I remember towards the end of our time in Turkey, we'd come back for another furlough and were about to leave again. And then I remember our parents saying, "Ach, it's you've been away for so long. In some ways, we do want you to go back. That's what God has called you to. But sometimes we feel we're just like you're nearer now." And it was then that I realized the sacrifice that they'd given us up, really, so we could follow God's calling. And there's a sense in which when God calls us, often there are things that need to be laid aside, and even legitimate things. I mean, we're not talking about sinful behaviour and things like that. Of course, that needs to be laid aside, whatever. But you know, and following the calling of the Lord Jesus, sometimes some things need to be laid aside that can be very legitimate. And then we look at the sort of the security and the comfort. We often think of the disciples as all coming from a very sort of poor background. But if we note carefully in the text, we see that they left Zebedee in the boat along with the hired men. Now, they would have been, I would have thought, upper working class, lower middle class, artisan type people. They had boats. They probably owned the boats. They had hired people working for them. They weren't poor people, really. And probably had a good going family business. and enjoyed a relative, you know, degree of comfort. And it's interesting because, you know, I think there is a bias to the poor who are often rejected in any society and are pushed to the margins of society. And of course, the message of the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel is just so attractive to people that have been pushed to the margins of society, because they realise that in the gospel they have meaning before God, and that God counts them as valuable, and so on. But at the same time, we mustn't forget that the good news of Jesus is for every strata of society, for the poor, for the middle class, for the wealthy. And the Lord Jesus called people from every strata of society. Now think about Mark himself here. Mark was probably from a fairly well-off family. In fact, we read in Acts, that in Acts 12, that when Peter was in prison, then there was a miraculous escape. And then what happened was Peter ran straight to the house of Mark's mother's, which had a big courtyard, and some of the church were in there. It had been a big house there in central Jerusalem. And then we can see too how often throughout the book of Acts, Luke tells us how that prominent people in the city here and there came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we've got Levi in chapter 2 here, a tax collector. And tax collectors were not known for being poor. And I rather wonder, I've been looking at Luke chapter 3 recently, and how John the Baptist, and how he preaches, you repent because the kingdom of God is near, and you need to repent and be baptized. And there are two classes of people Luke mentions that come and say, what should we do to repent? And of course, some of them are soldiers and others are tax collectors. Now, these tax collectors were despised people because they were working for the foreign imperial Roman power that was over them and governing them, that they didn't like. And it was almost as if they were regarded as traitors because they were working for the enemy. And they also had a fair bit of authority. And if someone didn't pay their taxes, they could call in the soldiers and pretty much take them to court or put them in jail until the taxes were paid. And often, of course, they charged far more than they should have. So these people were kind of hate figures in society. You remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector too. And they were often quite wealthy, of course. And yet it was people like that as well that the Lord Jesus called. And I sometimes wonder if Levi hadn't been attracted by the preaching of John the Baptist and was prepared by John so that when the Lord Jesus came along, Levi was ready, his heart was opened, and he was ready to follow the Lord Jesus. And so what we find here is that in these verses, Mark is showing how, as the Lord Jesus called people to follow him, there was an immediate response, and they left everything and they followed the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if Mark was emphasizing to the readers in Rome, the Christians in Rome, the people in his generation, the importance of complete and utter commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, if he was emphasizing that then in his generation, and it was important then, isn't it important in our generation too? How responding to the Lord Jesus, committing ourselves to him, and following him with every fiber of our being. Isn't that's a good sort of thought for the new year, if our new year resolutions haven't been made yet. Maybe they've been made and broken already. But, you know, just to resolve to follow the Lord Jesus this year in a way that we haven't followed him last year. And then we move on to our second point. And this comes as rather a shock as we turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. And here we're in Gethsemane, and the Lord Jesus, of course, is in Gethsemane, and he realizes that the end is near, And then they come and they arrest him. His disciples are there around him. And it wouldn't have just been the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples by that time. It would have been a wider group, an entourage of those who were following him. And then in verse 50 of chapter 14, Mark records an incredible thing. There they were, and then they were with the Lord Jesus, and then these soldiers come with the priests and the Pharisees, and they arrest Jesus. And then it says this, then everyone deserves.